Thank you so much. Let's all turn to the book of Revelation tonight. That's Revelation chapter 1. Lovely to see you. And I have pleasure in adding my welcome to Mr. Daines. And if you can't, try to be with us every night this week. Information on the invitation card is, I'm sure, all that you would require for meetings like these. The Great Apocalypse, the bird's eye view of the whole book of Revelation. And you can see the subjects there. They're quite clearly delineated. Why study prophecy? That's a question we aim to answer tonight. And in particular, we're thinking of those prophecies that are given to us in the chapters of the book of Revelation. How important this last book of the Bible is. And I have suggested there that we intend to embark on the kind of study that many Christians have always wanted to do. There are those among God's people, and very likely here, who have said, well, I would just love to go through the book of Revelation. And I will be saying a word or two about that in a moment. But the subjects there are those that I feel we have time for, given the space available each evening, Monday night. The voice like a trumpet, that takes us through to chapter 4. And then Tuesday, the opening of the seven seals, and that will bring us as far as to chapter 6 and onwards. Then Wednesday night, the beast rising up out of the sea, we'll be commencing our studies then, chapter 13, the beast rising up out of the sea. And then Thursday night, the doom of mystical Babylon. And you may consider there chapter 17 and 18 in the book of Revelation. And Friday night, Revelation chapter 20, the chapter about the 1,000 years, the chapter that tells us something about the devil and the fate awaiting him. These are meetings that I believe they've got to stand high, not only in significance, but they've got to stand high in the response of the child of God when he thinks of the end time, when he thinks of God's word itself. These are chapters that we will want to explore with prayer, looking for God's guidance, trusting to have God's presence every night. And may I say, just making reference to that, I value your prayers. I don't come to these meetings thinking that it doesn't matter a great deal whether God's people in the congregation pray or not. I'm not of that persuasion. To the contrary, I want to say with all the emphasis you'll allow me to give to it, I value your prayers. Really, I need your prayers. I want you to set aside, if you can, set aside a specific time every day. I want you to cry to God. These meetings could be more important than we think. I know it's the Foundation's week. I know that it's a regular thing for you at this time of the year to have a Bible conference, and that's very profitable. What a help it is in the congregation. But I must say tonight, I have a burden for this week. I'm just telling you about my thoughts. There's no telling what God can do this week. No telling how God may be pleased to work. A brother prayed in the prayer meeting about the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God, that related subject. And that's something we keep in mind. That God in sovereign power, in the might of his omnipotence, will move powerfully in the hearts and lives of men and women. And some, for all we can say, may come in for the first time. And although these are Bible study services, and that's why sometimes you might just be a little longer than what's normal. But it's my intention to refer to the book. I know in many, many meetings that have a prophetic title, the preacher, having started with the text, may have occasion to make very little reference to Scripture after that. But that's something furthest from my mind. And I believe we can all do with a time around God's Word. What do you think? A time at the Savior's feet. And so I will ask, now I don't feel under compulsion about it, but I will ask God's people to turn up the place. So maybe to begin with, you put a marker here in Revelation chapter 1. And if I do make reference to this or that portion of Scripture, we can always get back quickly and with relative ease to Revelation chapter 1. Speaking for myself, it's a privilege to look into these chapters. It's a privilege to be here this week to contemplate the things of God that are brought to our notice in this part of the Bible. There are many, many Christians who are going to say, I'm not sure about these things. I'm not clear about them. I know I've read them and basically I believe in the book. Well, thank the Lord for that. But after that, the Christian will say, I'm not too sure what this means or that means. And so we go on. Well, can I invite you to ask God himself for wisdom? How about, I'll be praying that, let me say, I'll be praying that prayer. But how about joining me in effect? You saying also, Lord, you put that promise, that wonderful promise in the book. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Oh, some of you who are perhaps only reading the Bible casually, and I think we have people like that in every congregation, haven't really got down to serious study of the Word of God. Let me say to you, how about asking God for wisdom this week? I believe God will hear that prayer in some degree. The Lord leads us on gradually, so I'm not suggesting by answering prayer the Lord's just going to fill you in with everything you've ever wanted to know right there and then. That's not usually the way God works. The child has to creep before it can walk. And even then, when it walks, it needs a bit of help at times. And soon it will topple over. And then there'll be a wheel. Fathers here and mothers too are all too familiar with that. And God's children, his family, are much the same. You have to creep before you can walk. And maybe by now, this time in your life, perhaps I can say, it's time now. You got really down to the book. And let's say every night this week, we come with prayer, special prayer. And I'm going to just indulge in a wee bit of repetition. Really, I need you to pray. I need you to pray. I really need the prayers of God's people this week for guidance to say the right thing. For guidance to say whatever it is clearly and plainly. And that as we say those things, God will be pleased to take the word and write it into the hearts of his people. That's what we may ask from God this week. Can we give attention to the opening words in Revelation? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel. And the word angel always means a messenger. Well, we tend, I think, when we see the word angel in the Bible, to regard that word as meaning a created heavenly being, and most often that's the case, so I'm not disputing that. Nevertheless, by having that thought fixed in our minds, a created heavenly being, we may overlook the important truth that this word angel means a messenger. So, angels in the Bible coming to speak to individuals,
Think of them as messengers. And when you consider that, looking at this or that portion where the angel has come from God, you give attention to the message. Because the angel is the message carrier. And here, in regard to Revelation, every chapter of it, the Lord Jesus has sent and signified it by his angel, his messenger. Imagine that. What a privilege for that angel. Out of the myriad hosts of angels around the throne, here is one of them. One commissioned by the Lord. Specially sent on this account. Signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We start off verse 3 in the singular. Just one person, be it man or woman, boy or girl, blessed is he that readeth. There you are, just reading the Bible yourself. But collectively, God's people are also in view in the verse. And they're hearing, they that hear the words of this prophecy. For example, tonight, gathered in this building, you are numbered among those who will hear the words of this prophecy. And then the keeping of them, the observing of them, belongs to the collective gathering of God's people. They will keep those things which are written therein. We give attention to the written word of God. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So to begin with, seven churches are particularly singled out. They are the recipients at the start of the messages that are given in the book of Revelation, and especially chapters 2 and 3. But doubtless, they would have the rest of the detail. The seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We'll bring the reading to a close there with that amen at the end of verse 7. Verse 7 to me is just like a very brief summary of the book of Revelation, telling us what it's all about. I know there are many subjects which come to our attention in the reading of these chapters, no question about that. But overall, there is the grand consummation, a wonderful climax. This great conclusion to all that is brought to the attention of the believer in the book of Revelation. Behold, he cometh. Men and women, the events of history, all that is presently taking place on earth, is leading onwards toward that majestic moment in time when the trumpet will sound and the King of Glory shall come. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Glory to God. You're included in the number there. We're going to have this unspeakable privilege of seeing him in the clouds of glory, the great King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Every eye shall see him. We shall see him when he comes. And they also which pierced him. Then we're looking out at the vast population of the earth that remains. In reference to that day, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, Christ, the theme of the Bible, the center of all that Scripture has to say concerning the promises of God. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll briefly have the prayer that we might have help from God. Lord, how wonderful it is to have a little time given to us when we can gather around the Word. And our desire is, in so doing, that we'll gather around the feet of the Savior. Hallow this hour. Oh, come among thy people. Grant us, Lord, a special blessing. You have blessed us already in many, many ways. And we have been encouraged through the word of thy grace long before tonight. We thank thee for thy hand down through the years. And we have already given thought to the 61 years. We thank thee for thy work in Crossgar, for blessings in the congregation, and for the blessing of God in family connections. Even tonight, Lord, we can count our many blessings, and still there's room for us to be surprised at what the Lord has done. Bless our hearts tonight. Lord, encourage us. Help this preacher. Oh, Lord, give direction and counsel that what we say tonight may be in accordance with the mind and will of God for this time. Hear this, our petition. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject this evening, as you'll know, even by the invitation card, is in the form of a question. I think it's a much needed question, deserving of an answer. Why study prophecy? And this will bring us to the introduction to the week of meetings, the introduction to Revelation itself. We will be concentrating our attention on Revelation chapter 1. Now, straight off, I have to say, there are 22 chapters in this book. And I cannot touch on every detail that is set forth in the book of Revelation. I say plainly, I will not be able to say all that I want to say. And then on top of that, there is still so much that we do not know about the book of Revelation. I venture to say, there is no man alive on this earth who knows everything about the book of Revelation. But more of that in a minute or two. Suffice to say, by way of introduction, we mean as God shall enable to walk with God these nights, to explore the book, to pray through these chapters that we will be making reference to and asking for special help from God in such a way that you will be able to remember, maybe not everything, But you will remember much of what has been said night by night in the course of this study. You will have observed of this book of Revelation, this awesome book, this unique book, this last book of the Bible. It carries its title in the opening verse. And if you look at it, there is the title that by right belongs to this part of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And sometimes this last book of the Bible is called the Apocalypse. And there will be one or two who'll find that that's a hard word to get the tongue round. But the name itself, I ought to explain this, derives from the Greek New Testament. Really, it's an adaptation, an English adaptation of the name Revelation. So you don't have to be uncomfortable with the name of the Apocalypse. And I say this because of its significance. The word Apocalypse refers to the unveiling. It intimates that there is God lifting the veil off those things that belong to the future. That which is presently hidden from our view is brought to light in these chapters of the end time. And thus we say it's the revelation. It's God making things plain. He's lifting the veil for us tonight and through the nights of this incoming week. The future is shrouded in darkness. To the ungodly men and women in this world, they have no opportunity, as the child of God has opportunity, to search the Scriptures and to see that God has put His people in the picture. He has privileged us to know at least something, to know at least the broad outlines. If we can't get right into the detail precisely, then at least we know in regard to the broad outlines what God's saying to His saints. And the Lord has a purpose in that. So this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ, a revelation firstly of His person, His glorious majesty, a revelation of His sufferings. For example, in chapter 13, verse 8, He's described as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when we have references in the book of Revelation to His work on the cross, we're to think of Him as having accomplished our redemption. It's the finished work. And even that verse that I quoted just now, chapter 13 and verse 8, shows what He has done for us on the tree. The Lamb slain, aye, from the foundation of the world, indicating Calvary was no accident. Calvary was no sudden misfortune which befell our Lord. He came to die on the tree. So much so that in the eternal purpose of God, in regard to our redemption, our Lord Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before ever there was a sinner, there was a Savior. And the great plan of redemption was already in the mind of God. And the work of Christ in regard to that redemption already accomplished in the mind of God. Our Savior, therefore, in Revelation, is ascended up on high. He appears in glory. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That's how we see Christ in this book. Well, we're not to stop there. If you give attention to verse 1, we're to carry on. There are some of God's people who get just about as far as I have ventured already tonight. They have thought about Christ, His glorious majesty, His finished work on the cross, and then they've said, oh, but we're not going on any further. We're not going into the prophecies of Revelation. We're not going to talk about those things that pertain to events yet to come. But that doesn't tally up with the Word of God here. Look at it yourself. Look at verse 1 ever so carefully. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him. And why did God give this revelation to our Savior, Jesus Christ? The answer to that question is in front of you in verse 1. Why did God give the Lord Jesus this revelation? To show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. That's the purpose of the book. To show expressly unto His servants those things that yet are shrouded in the future. Hidden away from the gaze of man, even the most intelligent of men. And the Lord has given us this revelation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose is declared here ever so clearly to show to His servants. That's the purpose. To show the minister, to show the preacher, to show the Bible teacher, to show the ordinary Christian, not to confuse him, not to obscure his vision, not to leave him with difficulty upon difficulty, but to show him those things that must shortly come to pass. And these things will come to pass. Rest assured on it. That word show, I think you don't have to have it explained anyway. You know what it means. But just to take the first two references in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 4, we come to the temptation of the Lord. And the devil is tempting the Savior. The scripture saying in verse 8, how the devil has taken him up into an exceeding high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And so the word appears here. It's the same word in itself. The devil's showing the Lord all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Personally, I believe these kingdoms are the kingdoms of the ecumenical earth, the kingdoms of the prophetic earth, of which we will be speaking more particularly later in this series. And if that is right, here is the devil fixing attention on part of the world. And this, I may say, an explanation is the world that matters, the civilized world of the time, the Roman earth, and all the kingdoms that belong to that part of the globe. And if the meaning really is something other than that and is much more widespread, then so be it. But I feel that I'm to speak here of the ecumenical earth because in the chapter in Luke's Gospel, which describes the same incident, the word is oikoumene, the word from which we get ecumenical in regard to the world. And I feel, therefore, that's evidence enough for me to say it's the ecumenical earth and all the kingdoms that are there. And later on, we'll be talking about the 10 kingdoms of that United States, should we say, for handiness. The United States of Europe doesn't really matter much what the title is. As long as we have a clear configuration in our minds. Here we have the 10 nations. And out of all these people, these nations, these kingdoms, the devil is showing, I believe, in detail to the Lord at this time. Chapter 8, verse 4 in Matthew. Now, this is much more an illustration that we can say is right down to the human level. Here's a leper. The Lord heals him. Chapter 8, verse 4. See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer a gift. Offer that sacrifice that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Oh, men and women, fix your thoughts on this. Verse 4. Show thyself to the priest. The man has been a leper, outlawed from society, shut away from his own family. He cannot be received back into fellowship. Let's put it that way. And he certainly cannot be received into the communion of his own family unless discernment occurs whereby he can be declared free from the disease. Show thyself to the priest. Now keep this in mind. The word show means to expose to the eyes, to prove, to give evidence. That happened when, on that exceeding high mountain, the devil showed to our Lord the kingdoms of the ecumenical earth. There, it was a purpose of the devil to show everything plainly to the eye, to give proof, to give the evidence that this is a part of the earth over which he exercises, not by right, but he exercises authority. It's offering by proof or showing the evidence. And that has to be detailed. All right, this man, the leper, is coming. Maybe he had the leprosy in the shoulder. And now he's clad in normal attire as he comes to the priest. And he's saying, I've been healed of my leprosy. Now the priest may be a bit incredulous. He doesn't maybe believe that. And so the man must say, well, let me show you. Let me just throw back the garment on my shoulder. And this is the spot here. This is where I had the leprosy, do you see? It's the same idea when on the resurrection day, the Lord showed them his hands and then his side. And he was wearing the garment on that occasion that he wore. But to show his side, he had to uncover it. Expose it to the eye and let people, if they were so minded, come forward and see the detail of it. Yes, sure enough, that's the wound of the spear. Let's come back to the leper. If he had it in his hand, he would have to show his hand. If it was in the foot or in the leg, if it was on his knee, he would have to take back his clothing and expose that part of the body to the eye. Well, that's what you have here in Revelation. It's God just lifting away the veil on things not seen as yet for the purpose of instructing his people, his servants. Do you see it there? That he might show unto his servants to expose to the eye, to lift away the veil that obscures the hidden things of the future, that his servants might behold that in detail. It's like Moses on the mount and God showing him the pattern for the tabernacle and the Lord saying to him, see every detail and see that in the making of the tabernacle you do not diverge. I'm using my own words. You're not to diverge one hair's breadth from what you see, the thing that's being shown to you detail by detail. Men and women, this is the kind of word used about the book of Revelation. We do well in the introduction to the chapter and the introduction to this week to show you the purpose for this last book of the Bible. It's the Lord's own intention to show his people the things that must shortly come to pass. And there's no way, in my mind, whereby the Lord will show us with such purpose that he will uncover these things to the eye, as the leper might uncover his shoulder for the gaze of the high priest and say, that's it there, that's where the leprosy was. Let me see that, the man said. Let me see it. He looks in and puts his hand. To be honest, staff, I don't know that he would want to touch the skin of the man recently declared a leper, because that would make him unclean. But he would say, let me see the place. And sure enough, he'll say, there's not a sign. You are free. You're free of your leprosy. And furthermore, verse 1, the Lord has given authority to this book, so that the book of Revelation does require a place of authority in the life of the Christian. For our Savior sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I suppose I could say the equivalent to that would be the Lord putting his personal signature on the page. He sent and signified it by his angel. So the Lord has authorized this book, every chapter of it. The Lord has certified its contents from first to last. He has placed the stamp of God on every page, signifying by sign and by symbol that this is the word of God. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the apostle himself is saying, here is the record of all the things that he saw. And he saw these things as God lifted the veil on those events still unseen by mortal vision. Oh, there's a blessing in the book. We needn't think to ourselves, oh, there's such a confusion over the book of Revelation. We might as well just leave it to the side. Let others engage in these studies, but it's not for me, an individual may say. Well, there's a blessing, praise the Lord. And I was especially careful when I got to verse 3 tonight to say, do you know how the verse starts? Starts with the individual, blessed is he that readeth. So I'm talking to this man or this woman in the congregation, that young person there, that young woman, that young man, I'm speaking to you. There's a blessing for you in the reading of these chapters. Blessed is he that readeth. Then that's part of the answer to the question. Why study prophecy? Why study the book of Revelation? Because God himself has promised a blessing to you as you read. Hallelujah. That's encouraging for me. Because otherwise, I might say, and I think I would, say, this is all beyond me. I need not spend time perusing these chapters, for I'm going to feel other great people have gone on into error over how they have interpreted these chapters, and I'm not able to make any claim as to brilliance. Somebody's going to say that. But do you see, there's a blessing for reading it. Even though at this stage you may not have got so far as to be able to interpret it. You may not have got so far as to understand it. But to begin, there's a blessing for the reading. How many, I ask the question, how many tonight, unless you've already begun on a prescribed course of Bible reading, and if so, that's fine. But how many otherwise will say, God helping me, I'll start reading these chapters. There's a blessing in store. And men and women, that must mean, I lay this before God tonight, that must mean that this week there's a blessing for you. Isn't that wonderful? That's encouraging. Blessed is he that readeth. You'll be reading this book this week. This preacher will attempt to preach this word this week. And there's a blessing for you. You'll notice three parts there in verse 3. And here and there in Revelation, yes, even in chapter 1, you may observe how many details are gathered in threes. In verse 3, that's where we are at the moment. Blessed is he that readeth, that's one category. And they that hear, that's the other category. And then the third, those that keep those things that are written within. Of course, the Lord intends that the one who reads will also hear. And that the word, the one who hears, will also keep the things that are written in this book because the time is at hand. There is a blessing then for the child of God. And if we were to notice some of the things in threes, well, verse 1, which we had there, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. That's one. Number 2, the purpose to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And 3, the authorizing of it. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Then verse 2, a threefold structure again, who bear record of the word of God. That's 1. And 2, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And 3, of all the things that he saw. And even there, the divine name right in the middle of verse 4, from him which is, which was, and is to come. It's important for me to point out, although I can't stay with the passage, that's an exposition of the divine name of Jehovah. The name Jehovah comes from the Hebrew verb to be, expressing existence. The eternally existing one. The eternal covenant-keeping God. Hence, when we read of the name Jehovah, we're thinking of unchanging grace. We're thinking of the everlasting covenant. This is sometimes called the incommunicable name, the name Jehovah. And to rightly sum it up, or to describe it, it's best to use the words of verse 4, him which is and which was and is to come, the eternal covenant-keeping God. We are to give attention to the words. It's so necessary for us when we come to verse 3 to look into the style of communication, the Lord making reference to the words of this prophecy. We believe in the inspiration of God's word. And we know that Scripture says of the process of inspiration, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And you'll be able to complete the rest of the verse. We're to give attention to the words. When we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, we're talking about the express words in the communication God has given. We are to hear the words of this prophecy. And that's where the uniqueness of the book lies. In the process of inspiration in days of old, let's suggest times of the Old Testament, the prophet was moved by the Spirit of God. The prophet did not write down the things that he had calculated, the things that were in his mind to say, the things he was burdened about, but he wrote as one moved by the Spirit of God. However, when we come to the book of Revelation, we are raised to another level entirely. For in this book, to a great extent, our Lord is speaking. The Lord Jesus is speaking directly. The words are especially his. And when you look at verse 17 there, you could say, from this point onwards, for the most part, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing the speaking. Verse 17 reads, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And so we go on. What I'm saying is, Revelation is deserving of particular attention because so much of it consists of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, spoken directly, spoken to his servants, sent and signified also by his angel. So, the highest authority rests in this book. Now, there's only one standard of inspiration. I'm sure you're clear on that anyway, but it falls to me to say this. That means that The prophets of the Old Testament are every bit as much inspired as the four evangelists of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are every bit as much inspired as the epistles of the New Testament. And Revelation itself is equally inspired with the rest. There's only one standard of inspiration. We're not entitled to say, well, Paul taught this, but Jesus said that, as if there was room for investigation there as to why Paul, it would be suggested, might have differed from the Lord. That's something of which we take no account. The Bible is one book. The whole is the Word of God. There's one standard of inspiration. It's not so much the Word of Christ and then the Word of Paul. Everything in the Bible is the Word of Christ. But when we come to Revelation, our Lord Jesus himself intrudes upon the field of view, and he's speaking directly. And if there was a difference, if there was, I say, a difference in the quality of inspiration, then this book of Revelation would have to be number one in the Bible. Because ever so much of it comes directly from his lips in person. And that confers special authority on this book. It calls for supreme devotion on the part of the Christian. The utmost attention then he would give to this book in the Bible. And Revelation, if that were the case, would be the last book in the Bible to be relegated to a position of less importance, whereby we would study the rest of the New Testament and leave Revelation to the side. And that would be a dreadful mistake. I say, if there had been a difference in the standards of inspiration, then Revelation would have been elevated to a place number one up there. And it could not then have been neglected or dropped from study, because the Lord Jesus has said so much himself in the chapters. And there are people who say, oh, we stay away from Revelation, you see. I'm trying to give you reasons why you shouldn't stay away. Because the Lord has said, you're blessed. Because this book deserves supreme attention, so much of it coming directly from the lips of Christ. And some of our friends might say, oh, you stay away from the book because it's so full of symbols. The Gospels and the Epistles will be enough for you. But as regards Revelation, you may leave it aside. It's so full of symbol, you see. We can't be certain as to the meaning. These symbols, as men talk of them, appear to be so elastic. They can almost mean anything. Now, that's not the case. It's the normal thing for symbols to be interpreted in verse 20. Can't go into detail now, but in verse 20, the symbols employed in chapter 1 are explained by the Lord himself. The mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks are explained by the Lord. Yes, there's symbol there, true enough, but the Lord explains the symbol. And the explanation is right. So, we may not know everything about Revelation. And even after we finish this series, we may not know everything about Revelation. But I put it to you, we want to know the main things. We want to have the broad outline of the book in our minds. I said at the beginning, there's no man alive on this earth who knows all that there is to know about the Revelation. But we can make an advance. We can make headway. We can get to know a whole lot that we didn't know before. And I trust before God that this week, the blessing of the Lord will attend these meetings. You see, when the Lord talks about reading these chapters, he wants you to read with understanding. with as much understanding as you can obtain. The Lord does not intend you to read through these chapters with no benefit to your soul. To read like a man who is no wiser when he begins than he is when he finishes. No, read the Word of God every day. Read it prayerfully. Read it attentively. Read it systematically. Read it so as to find out what the Lord says. And read your Bible so as to find Jesus Christ there. I think tonight it would be essential to turn you over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because verse 19, 2 Peter 1, 19, just puts everybody in the picture. Let me read it. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." And we're to keep on reading that sure word of prophecy until the day dawn and the day star will arise. Right. This is about the sure word of prophecy. You can see the certainty of God's prophetic word. It's described here as a sure word of prophecy. More sure than any other form of knowledge that man may attain to. And then the benefits. You do well when you take heed to it. So in Revelation it was, you'll be blessed if you read it. Here in 2 Peter 1, notice it's the word of prophecy. I'm not suggesting you have to read prophecy all the time. No, I would advocate balance in your study and balance in your reading. But what I am putting before you tonight is, we're not to neglect the prophetic portions. We're not to drop it from view and neglect the study of it. Read it and you'll be blessed, Revelation says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, "If you read God's word, the prophetic portions, and study them also, you do well." Take your pen tonight and underline those two words. Do well. You do well to take heed to these things. The world is a dark place. There is a light that shines in the dark place. Oh, listen tonight. Let me speak to a young man or young woman here tonight. This world is a dark and treacherous place, and you don't want to be led away into the things of the world. Some have grown cold, got away into the world, found the world to be a snare to them. So that they're no longer walking with God and probably not even found in the house of God on the Lord's day. And once they were familiar with God's word to a degree and worshiped with God's people and seemed to enjoy the fellowship, and something occurred to take them away from God altogether. And they've gone out into the world. What a tragedy! The world is a place of darkness, and you think, surely you think of the prince of darkness. It's a place of snares and treachery. And the Christian is advised in the Bible to stay away from the world. Not to stay away from the book or to stay away from the prophetic chapters, but to stay away from all that is ungodly. The world is a dark place. And because of the nature of God's word, it's a light that shineth. And do you see the word shineth? It doesn't say it's a light that has shined, or it's a light that will shine in better times. No, no, no. It's the light that shineth, keeps on shining, and will forever shine. Ah, this book here, do you see it? I say tonight, fix your eyes on it. It's the lamp to my feet and the light to my path. And with the light of God, on every step I take, if I go by this word, I'll have the blessing of God and I will do well. That's what the Bible says here. You do well when you take heed to it. And yet, I'm flabbergasted with this. The well-meaning Christian will rather suggest that the Word of God, the prophetic Word, is a dark place and you do well to stay away from it. Oh, no, you can't have that. The Lord doesn't authorize that. This Word of prophecy is the more sure Word of prophecy. And you do well to take heed to it. You'll certainly benefit. And somebody may say, stay away from it. Ignore it. Don't get tied up with that kind of thing. But our Lord said, you'll be blessed if you read it. And you'll do well. Let me ask a question. Is that there in the verse or is it not? How many people here, I'm not going to ask for a response, but how many in this congregation have 2 Peter 1 and 19 opened up in front of them? And I ask you plainly, just to search the Bible for yourself. Do you see in verse 19 the words, do well? Do you see why those words, do well, are there? That those words, you'll do well if you take heed to that sure word of prophecy. That's what I want you to do this week. And you will do well. So we'll not make a mistake. I'm not saying I'm incapable of error. I can err just as much as the next man. But what I am saying, as long as the Lord guides our steps, we'll do well. And overall, undoubtedly, we'll have the blessing of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Go back to Revelation 1 there. You see verse 19. And the Apostle John is instructed to do the writing. And there is the threefold setting. Now once again, first of all, write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. And the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter. That's chapter 4. And onwards through the rest of the book. What are these things that belong to the hereafter? That's where we come in tomorrow night. Speaking about the hereafter. The things which are going to provide the subjects every night through to Friday. The things which shall be hereafter. There's ever so much of significance in this chapter 1. And I do wish that we could spend time with chapter 1 and look into these things. But saying this, these seven churches of Asia, and chapter 2 begins with the first of them, we're not to think that's the sum total of churches existing in the world. And John the Beloved wrote this book of Revelation. No, the seven churches are only singled out as samples. They're expressly described as the seven churches of Asia. But there were other churches in existence at the time. For example, there was a great church at Antioch. You remember there was a church at Thessalonica, and they had a wonderful reputation. And there was a marvelous church at Philippi, going on with God. Still, as far as we know, and other churches besides. So the Lord had a purpose in singling out just seven churches of Asia. And why would that be? Well, we'll not take time tonight, but it would be important for you to take a wee note of 2 Timothy 1 and 15. Why the seven churches of Asia? What would 2 Timothy 1 and 15 have to say? The Apostle Paul is writing there to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, you know all about this. You know this. That all they which are in Asia. He's referring to the professing church in Asia. All they in Asia have turned away from me. And this is the closing part of the Apostle Paul's life. So, sadly, we have to put it on record. The churches in Asia become the subject of lamentation.
for the Apostle Paul at the end of his death, when he's saying, do you know those churches, many of whom I established? Those churches have all turned away from me. Now, that's the word of Paul to Timothy. But to raise it up a level, since Paul is writing with the pen of inspiration, our Lord could rightly say, taking over from Paul and using Paul's words, the Lord could say, step over, Paul. I'm just going to use your words myself. All those who are in Asia have turned away from me. Because by turning away from Paul, they turned away from Christ. And so the seven churches are addressed. And furthermore, these seven churches are singled out, I believe, because they're under attack by the devil. The devil is mentioned time after time in these letters. Not in every letter, but he's certainly given attention. The attack of the devil on these churches. The devil can attack the Christian. The devil can attack the church. And the Christian has to be on his guard, that day by day he'll be kept under the wings of the Almighty. And we have to keep praying. That's one of the reasons why we must hold on to God faithfully in prayer, that the Lord will turn the tide, that he will win over our hearts and bring us to the first love and use his word even in these times.